Thank you. Good afternoon. Teresa, I'd like to thank you and Bo for being such gracious hosts to me. And Jeff and Bo, I'd like to thank you all for inviting me. This is a real honor for me. I've never spoken to a church group concerning this subject before. It's a great honor. That was my first thought. My second thought is, they just asked me to speak. I know Paul Cavender, Kevin Clark, those guys would be much better than me. But, you know, every once in a while you got to kind of tap yourself on the shoulder and say, that's what everybody says. They want to kick the can down the road. They want to pass the buck. And you've really got to accept responsibility sometimes. Even Moses, as great a man as he was, he tried to bargain with God a little bit there. And he's saying, well, I've got a speech impediment, you know, stuttering, I think it was. But we know that that he submitted to God's will, and as a result, great things happened. He led people out of slavery. My topic is going to be divorce. And we know in Malachi, the second chapter, 16th verse, God hates divorce. So if God hates something, it doesn't make any difference what it is. We should flee from it. I'm sure that no married couple here that's been married more than a week has at least had one or two disagreements. But if you have a disagreement and you solve that problem, you're stronger. I kind of look at that as preventive medicine. The best kind of medicine is preventive medicine. My comments is not going be exactly all legal. It's going to be based on my 40 years experience. And some of my 40 years experience, I've tried and I've erred and I've been beat up on a few times. But I'm going to give you my perspective, and it's certainly not complete, but it's things that you see just popping up over and over and over. You know, first of all, I would say to you, everybody thinks they know a lot about divorce. If you don't believe me, just ask your best friend, your coworker, your relative. They're going to tell you all you need to know about divorce. But be careful with that free advice. It may not be what you want to hear, and it may not be good advice. The decisions in life that we make, they have consequences. If we make good decisions, we hope that God will bless us with happiness and good health, hopefully a good marriage, and education. Romans 8th chapter 3rd verse says, if God's on your side, who can be against you? You know, think about that. You know, we position ourselves sometimes wanting to get in a good position. We want political favors or something from important people. But think about it. If God's on your side, who can be against you? Doesn't mean that things will be perfect always, but at least you got somebody on your side that can help you. If you make bad decisions, you know, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. When I was a teenager, I liked to have a nice little tan in the summer. It seemed like you'd get sunburned at least once a year. Now I go visit the dermatologist every 6 months. He encourages me to wear a hat, encourages me to wear sunscreen. If you have premarital sex, there's a good possibility, if you're wild and crazy with it, you're going to get a disease. If you're reckless with your financing, you're going to have some financial issues. If you are a social drinker, if you're a recreational user of narcotics, if you smoke when you're with the boys or the girls, you're going to get addicted. Why am I saying this? Because all of it enters in to a stronger marriage or a weaker marriage that can lead to a divorce. So the decisions that we make, they do have a bearing on things. There's consequences. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's all of us. God doesn't lie. There's no exception. All of us. But the wonderful thing about our God, if we truly and honestly repent, He'll forgive us of our sins and remember them no more. And that includes the bad decisions that we made. But there is consequences to a bad decision. Let's say that you rob a bank and you get away with $20,000. And you repent of that. You truly, honestly repent. Well, God will forgive you of that. But the civil authorities may arrest you, send you to prison, make you pay restitution, the $20,000 back. There is consequences to your bad decisions. When God says all of us have sinned and made some bad decisions, these are some men of the Bible that some of my heroes: Moses, King David, Samson, and Saul of Tarsus, who most of you later know that become the Apostle Paul. You know, think about Moses. He tried to bargain with God, but when he submitted to God, he led his people out of slavery. But the consequences, he didn't go into the promised land. King David, king, all that power, he made some mistakes, and he made preparations for the temple, but he didn't get to build the temple. His son Solomon got to do that. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he's my hero. Think of, once he changed and repented, think about all that good work that he did. David, if just poured out his heart in the Psalms. You can almost feel it when you read the Psalms, that truly repentant. I know you're thinking that I'm supposed to be speaking on divorce. I'm getting there. There's two important decisions, I think, that you make in life. Of course, the most important decision is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second, I think, most important decision that you'll make is choosing a life partner, your spouse. Of course, you fall in love, and Jeremy and Jeff talked about that. what society calls love and what the Bible refers to as real love. But I jotted down a few things that it might be relevant before a person selects a husband or wife. And these are some questions that I would encourage you to ask. Is your future spouse, is he or she a Christian? If not, do they even attend church? Have you completed your education? Do you support yourself, or do you still put your feet under mother and dad's table and spend all your money on entertainment and clothes? Can you really support a wife or a husband? Do you and your future spouse, do you have similar interests? If you think that your job is going to take you away from where you are right now, have you discussed that with that future spouse? How would he or she feel like maybe quitting their job and moving with you? That's a big decision. I've seen that as a major issue. Do you really love the person? Are you willing to quit using the word I, my, and me and start using we, us, and our? Are you looking for a dictatorship in a marriage? Are you looking for a partnership? This person that you're in love with and you're about to marry, can you really keep them in the style that they've become accustomed to? When they live with mother and dad in a nice area of town, hadn't had much responsibility, and then all of a sudden you're right out of college, maybe don't have a job, and the standard of living is going to come down. Are you and your future spouse, are y'all willing to accept that lower standard of living? In my day, we called it you crawl before you walk. I don't know what you call it now, but let's assume that you're married and you've been married a few years, and one day your spouse comes in and says, "Let's talk." And you sit down, and the conversation is, "I'm not really happy. I haven't been happy in a long time. I think we should separate so we can have a little space and figure this out. Maybe go ahead and get a divorce." What should you do in a case like that? I mean, what can you do? What would be your reflex action? Well, first of all, you need to remember that spouse didn't come to this point overnight. Something has been brewing a burr under somebody's collar for a good while, and it's just risen to this point. Your spouse is upset about something. Now, if both of you are Christians, it's a good time to do some serious praying about this time. Both of you need to ask God for some guidance. And I would encourage you at this point in time to talk to a Christian counselor. Not any old counselor, and not even some Christian counselor, but talk to your minister and let him direct you in the path that could be very helpful. Now, when you do talk to this counselor, be open and willing to make some adjustments and change. You may not realize it, but you may be a major cause of this problem. It may not be that person that's that's unhappy, but you may be the cause and not even realize it. So when you do talk to your spouse or when you do talk to the counselor, don't say why. Why are you doing this? Don't say that. Don't try to put the blame on them. Be willing to hear the recommendations. Be willing to hear what your spouse has an issue with. At this point in time, you want to save your marriage. So it's time for make some adjustments. And if you need to make some changes, make some changes. This could be just a cry for help. Your spouse is unhappy about something. They may not really want a divorce or they may not want a separation, but this may be a cry for help. This may be a way of trying to get your attention. You have been so busy with work and soccer back and forth and dance for the kids and ballet and softball and all this. You really hadn't had time for your spouse. What if you're served with divorce papers? I mean, all of a sudden a process server comes and hands you some papers and a complaint for divorce. What do you do in a case like that? Well, first of all, I would encourage you not to say or do anything for about 12 hours, because whatever you would say or do immediately after you've been handed those papers would be the wrong thing. Most likely, you would be saying something that you would regret. When you do talk to your spouse after you've been served papers, don't be hostile. Don't be argumentative. Don't be saying, "Why are you doing this?" They think they have a reason for doing it. Here again, I would encourage you to pray to God. Give you some directions during this dark period that you got. Talk to your preacher. And I'm going to emphasize again, talk to a Christian counselor. It can't hurt. It's bound to help. Once you've been served a complaint for divorce, you have 30 days in Alabama to file an answer. If you don't file an answer in 30 days, a default judgment can be taken. Now, exactly what does that mean? That just means the plaintiff can get a divorce with or without your permission, and most likely they can get what they're asking for in the complaint. So you want to work your marriage out, but by the same token, you don't want to go to sleep at the wheel either. So I would encourage you on day 20 to make an appointment, well, not make an appointment, but actually see an attorney, and not just any attorney, a divorce family law attorney that's familiar with these issues. Because the attorney will need some time to become familiar with the case, the facts of the case, to file your answer, and it may be that a counterclaim also needs to be filed. Now, in Alabama, we have 12 grounds or causes of action for a divorce. The most commonly used is incompatibility of temperament. There's other grounds, but incompatibility of temperament, exactly what does that mean? You know, we hear that term thrown around, but we don't really know what it means. The quick 10-second answer is, I want a divorce. It's a very general term. we've grown apart, we're not getting along, we argue about financing, how to raise the children. It's very general. You don't really have to be that specific. Now, incompatibility is just one of these grounds for a divorce or causes of action. There's 11 others. Assault, adultery. Now, a scriptural divorce only has one ground, and that's adultery. If you're not familiar, I would encourage you to read Matthew 5th chapter 32nd verse and Matthew 19th chapter 9th verse. That's something that I think that could help you if you're thinking, even thinking about a divorce. Just read those two verses. But there's many others that touches this subject. Let's say that you think that you have grounds for a scriptural divorce. Maybe you do. But I would first ask you, is this just rumors you've heard? Has your spouse actually admitted that they've committed adultery? And if so, who with and when and where? Or do you have actual proof? Even if you have grounds for a spiritual divorce, ask yourself, is my marriage worth saving? A divorce not only affects you, but it affects your wife, your family, your friends, your children. So it's very involved. It's not just she and I. Once an attorney files an answer, that'll prevent that default judgment from being taken. The parties have time for counseling, and they can continue counseling, but there's a period following that answer that we attorneys refer to as pretrial discovery. That's interrogatories, requests for production, a deposition, possibly. What is the interrogatories? That's just about 8 or 9 pages of questions. The request for production is production of documents, everything from bank records to deeds to bill of sales, insurance, all kind of documents. Now, these interrogatories, they get very personal, and people don't, they might think, well, I've got a ground for divorce. Why am I having to answer all these questions? Well, so many times things, it's not 100% this person's bad and zero this person is good. It may be 90-10 or 70-30 and it may be 100% somebody's fault, but most likely both parties have got some issues. It's like Jeff was talking last night. You know, when one person says one thing, then there's a tendency for the other person to retaliate. And instead of calming things down, it really heats it up, you know. But some of the questions that you'd be asking in these interrogatories would be, what is the income of the parties? What are your wages? How much do you have in retirement? 401k, IRA. Who provides the medical insurance? And what's the cost of it? What's the cost of daycare? What's the cost of the mortgage payment and rent? How much does the utilities run a month? How much are the automobile payments? How much is the automobile insurance? How much do you spend on gasoline for your vehicles? How much do you spend on clothing for you, your spouse, all the kids? It's can be a sizable sum. You really hadn't thought about it. How much credit card debt do you have? What about the outstanding loans? How much do you spend on groceries each month? And how much on eating out each month? How much do you spend on entertainment? Gifts for the kids. Birthday gifts. Christmas gifts. Kids nowadays, if they have a birthday party, they invite all their church friends, all their school friends. I've got a granddaughter that's 6 years old. She's going to a birthday party every weekend. And, you know, you can't buy $2 or $3 gift anymore. These little gifts for kids are expensive. And something that the parties don't realize, these interrogatories will ask for bad conduct on each party, not just the supposedly bad guy. You'll want to know the amount of money that's in savings or investment, the amount in your bank account. Now, even if you have a scriptural grounds for divorce, ask yourself, is this really what I want? Is my marriage worth saving? I know you're mad, you're upset, but is that really what you want? Is my marriage worth saving? You remember Rahab the prostitute and her husband mentioned in Matthew 1st chapter 5th? Do you realize who that family tree is? Think about that. Repentance is wonderful. It's we don't really realize sometimes how important repentance is, but it's very. If counseling does not resolve the difference between the parties, if you've tried and it just doesn't work, then you're coming down to two choices. You're either going to settle the case or you're going to let a judge decide all the issues. Now, if the parties can reach an agreement, then that agreement will be put into writing and you'll know exactly what's going to be in the divorce case. But if you're unable to reach an agreement, then the judge is going to decide some of the following things. And I'd like to read some of the things that a judge will be making a decision. And I'm reminded of Solomon, you know, the two women that was arguing, and, you know, both of them were saying the child was mine, and Solomon said, cut him in half. And one of them spoke up and said, we'll just let her have it. So I believe in our system, but I'm not that confident in some of our judges. So think about this when you're putting everything in front of a judge that don't know you. Who will get custody of the children? Will it be joint custody, or will one person have custody? Who will provide the medical insurance? The group policy, the children can stay on the group policy, but the divorced spouse will come off of the group policy after the divorce, 30 days after the divorce. Who'll be paying daycare? Visitation of the non-custodial parent. they're going to be entitled to visit even if they don't have custody. They'll be entitled to summer vacation and various holidays. When you have children, all 50 states have adopted the federal child support guidelines. So in other words, there's certain variables. They'll take one's income and the other's income, and there's variables like daycare, medical insurance, a couple other things. And there's a formula that you come out, and then you've got the federal guidelines, and the federal guidelines will indicate exactly how much child support should be paid. That may not be as much as one person wants, and it may be more than another one wants to pay, but it's the guidelines. What about the real estate, if you own real estate? Well, it's the old saying, if you're buying, you'll have to buy high, and if you're selling, you're probably going to have to sell low. So if you have to sell, well, first of all, if you're awarded the real estate, if one party's awarded, can they afford the mortgage payment, insurance, and taxes? And if not, if the real estate has to be sold, then first of all, the mortgage will be paid off. Then the closing costs will be paid. So whatever's left is equity. And let's assume that the judge says the equity will be shared. The money or equity that each party would receive, is that going to be enough to pay down on a house payment? You're either going to have a house payment or rent payment, one. Are you and the children going to like the new neighborhood? Are the children going to be able to attend the same school? Will they have the same neighborhood friends? Will they attend the same church? These are some things that kind of the after effects of the divorce. If the custodial parent works and gets sick, will his or her employer allow you to just leave work in the middle of a shift and go pick the kids up? Seems like up in Birmingham, every time a thunderstorm comes, daycares close and kindergarten and schools got to pick up the kids. Custodial parent, will your employer allow you to leave work? If you work at the factory, can you just check out? Or if you're the receptionist, can you leave? After a divorce, how involved are both parents going to be with raising the children? If one person has custody and another has visitation, how much input is that non-custodial parent going to have with helping to raise the children? What about homework and helping with schoolwork? If mother works and mother has custody and mother's cooking and somebody's got to bathe, and who's going to help the kids with the homework? It's something to think about. Now it seems like children are involved. They're involved in school activity of some kind, sports, music, dance. Who's going to be chauffeuring them back and forth to those activities? What happens if a third party enters the picture after the divorce? Is the divorce party and are the children, are they going to be happy about that situation? Are they going to be angry? Are they going to be jealous? If the parties are incompatible before a divorce, do you think they're really going to be more compatible after the divorce? Uh, I've always heard the statement, a lawyer never overtries his case. So I always cut it short. So I'm going to sum up, and I'm cutting it short. But I'd like to emphasize just a couple of things. Divorces can be very expensive. Not always, but can be. If God hates divorce, we need to remember that. A divorce not only affects you, but your children, your family, and your friends. One income does not equal the same amount as two incomes. As a Christian, a civil divorce, or what we refer to as an unscriptural divorce, does have an effect on one's ability to remarry. According to Matthew 5:32, ask yourself, am I being selfish? And finally, be careful what you wish for, you may get it. Thank you.
Thank you, Roy. A lot to chew on from a legal perspective. If you have index cards and you want to jot down questions you'd like for Roy to entertain, give you a minute or two to do those, and if you Jeff will pick them up and bring them up here to him, and Roy will entertain those or delegate them to Jeff or Jeremy. See, this is the advantage of going last. He can just go, it looks like a Jeremy question there. It looks like a Jeff question there. But we'll get him to take a look at these and then give him a few minutes to address those. Looks like you're going to get a few. Looks like you're going to get a few.
Jeff and Jeremy better get prepared.
Yeah, y'all better get ready. You're going to start flipping these cards out there. Here. You can kind of be sorting through those.